You know, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy are very clear that a crisis is coming. And, you know, we're in the midst of a smaller crisis, not to minimize anything respective to that, but there is a greater crisis coming. And as a dear friend of mine, retired pastor and evangelist, said when I spoke to him this past week, he said, this is nothing, nothing compared to what's coming. And you know, this crisis that we're in right now is not only a medical crisis, clearly it's that, but it's a financial crisis for those business owners who have had been forced to close their businesses, never to reopen them. And folks that have lost their jobs, some never to be employed in a similar position again. So it's clearly a financial crisis. It's a medical crisis. And it's also an emotional crisis for many people. For those that have lost loved ones, of course, it's an emotional crisis for them. And then I think about those folks that would love to be bedside with a sick family member, and they're not even allowed in the building. And so that's an emotional crisis. That's heart-wrenching, especially if that person doesn't survive and you weren't able to be there and to say those things that you wanted to say. And so it's a financial crisis, a medical crisis, it's an emotional crisis. But on top of all of that, it is a spiritual crisis. And a spiritual crisis in several ways. Many people have said, I am not going back to church. They have found another way to worship. Their, traditions and habits once broken just for a short time are very easy to never go back to. Miss a couple of Sabbaths, and it's very easy never to come back. And then there are those that have said, I'm not coming back until this virus is gone, and it will never be gone. It's been around for more than 100 years, the coronavirus. So, you know, those thought processes are not helpful spiritually for us. And that's not to minimize the need for people to be careful, of course, and those that are medically compromised and need to stay at home. You know, I'm not arguing with that. But this is a spiritual crisis for many. Because folks that are still venturing out, going to Walmart and, you know, all of those places and going to work and so forth, the only thing they're not doing is 2 hours in church. They've decided that's no longer necessary, but I'll continue to take the risk with those other things. And so this is certainly a spiritual crisis. And as we come here today to worship the Creator, as part of our worship, we should be making ready for a greater crisis that lies ahead. So I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 12, because I don't just want to tell you that there's a greater crisis lying ahead. I want you to read it from the Bible. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Revelation 12 and verse 1. It's so good to see young people here. praise the Lord. I hope that you're paying close attention, because the Lord wants to speak to you as well. So Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for who? For the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And here is a promise for you and me. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." So the Bible is clear. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Such as never was. Now go to 2 Timothy with that thought in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to look at the first verse. All the T's are together in your Bible in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll just read verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days," do you believe that we're living in the last days? Yes. Absolutely. "Perilous times shall come." Perilous times shall come. in the last days. And you know, that word in the Greek, perilous, it only appears in the Bible twice. And what it means fiercely difficult. Fiercely difficult in the Greek. So Paul's saying, in the last days, fiercely difficult times will come. And it certainly matches what Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says. You know, it's been said that talk is cheap because the supply always outweighs the demand. And that's very true. You know, I did a little bit of research with that thought in mind. And the most recent statistics indicate that there are 6 billion text messages sent every day in the United States. And 23 billion text messages every day worldwide. That's nearly 9 trillion text messages a year. And much of those texts are nonsense. Much being said about nothing. And I would indicate to you, perhaps, that since this coronavirus, those numbers are much higher. People are spending much more time on their devices communicating than in person. And so much being said about nothing. But when it comes to God's word, what God has said, 783,137 words in the King James Bible, all of those words, intentional from God, important to us, valuable. And God has included them for a reason, each one of those words. And those words that God has given us, supplied to us, are vital, essential for our life temporal and our life eternal. Would you agree? That you can go to God's word and he will help you through the problems that we have here. But they're also designed to help us to have eternal life. And you know, the Bible has long been the bestseller. You knew that, right? More Bibles sold than any other book. And Satan has been at work for centuries to do away with the Bible. He's just not been able to do it. And I think the last time I checked, the average household has like 4.5 Bibles. Unfortunately, many of those Bibles, the pages have never been turned. And if you were to open them, you'd have a hard time separating some of the pages because they've never been perused, never been turned at all. And so the best-selling book, the Bible, sitting on shelves for the most part in many homes. And, you know, as we ponder this topic of righteousness by faith, we should ever be mindful of this because it's the only path to salvation, righteousness by faith. Contemplation of righteousness by faith, we find many, many Christians that feel defeated. They lack assurance with God. They lack standing with God. And weak in many ways because they don't have a complete understanding of the power of God and his word. They don't have an understanding, an appreciation of the power of God, the power of God's word. So, There's a lack of faith as it pertains to what the Bible says and what God says is possible through his word. And so as a result, many Christians, many Adventist Christians are continuing in the same patterns, the same sins over and over again, never experiencing victory. And worse than that, never expecting victory. And maybe you're one of those people, and maybe you have said, oh, I just can't get victory. And some have said, I don't expect victory. Nobody's perfect. And so continuing in this over and over again, never expecting, never experiencing victory. And that's a dangerous place. It's a scary place to be. It's not where God wants us to be. If you will go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. We're actually going to start in verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Not far from where we just were in 2 Timothy. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And so here's the picture. They feel defeated because they're not gaining victory, and they stay there. They were once enlightened. They once embraced the gospel. They once let the Holy Spirit come in and change their heart and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And then they've fallen into sin and not recognizing, not believing in the power of God's word. They're in a place where they just continue in the same sins over and over again, never experiencing victory, never expecting victory. And in doing that, they crucify Jesus afresh. And if a person stays there, they will not be led to repentance, but they'll put God, put Christ to an open shame, because his sacrifice is sufficient. His power is capable of doing what many believe can't be done. So discouraged, defeated, some are even throwing in the towel and giving up completely. And much of it is due to a lack of faith in Christ and in his word. So this topic is important to us. There is a crisis coming. And remember that that Daniel 12:1 and 2 Timothy 3:1 tell us there's a perilous time coming, a time of fierce difficulty, and we want to be ready. So go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want to read verse 33. John 16, 33. And you should have all the references in your bulletin so that you can spend time looking this over later. And Jesus said this. These are some powerful words, especially today. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He wants you to have peace in this time, peace during the turmoil that is going on. So many people are discouraged now. It's really awful. And God, Jesus, does not want us there. He says, "You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want you to have peace." Prophets and Kings 3:87, "In the darkest hours, under circumstance the most forbidding, the Christian believer may keep his soul stayed upon the source of all light and power. Day by day, through faith in God, his hope and courage may be renewed." That's a wonderful promise. During the darkest hours, under the worst circumstances, we can keep ourselves connected with the source of all light and power. All right, Genesis chapter 32. We're jumping around in Scripture this morning. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 24. And this is a familiar story to us, speaking of Jacob and Esau and what happened with them. The young people here know this story. And we're going to pick it up there in verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, lest thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So Jacob is wrestling with God. And did you know that you and I are types of Jacob? Should we be wrestling with God today? Absolutely. We absolutely need to be wrestling with God. Think about what was happening with Jacob. So Jacob was under the sentence of death by his brother, right? Because the last words that were communicated to Jacob from Esau was, I'm going to kill you. And here he comes with, I believe, 400 of his men to do harm, perhaps, to Jacob. That's what he believes. And Jacob is a sinner, isn't he? Jacob had sinned. He deceived his father. He had wronged. He did so much wrong in that whole situation there. And so we're a type of Jacob, because is there anybody here besides me that has sinned? Right? And what does the Bible say the wages of sin is? So we're also under the death sentence, as Jacob was. And how was he saved? He was saved by his wrestling with God. He was saved by his wrestling with God. And so we too have, when you keep this in mind, that there's a crisis coming. There's a crisis coming. We need to be wrestling with God. We have reason to wrestle with God because we need to be ready, as we'll see. So how do we wrestle with him? Do you think wrestling with God includes fortifying our minds with God's word? I believe it does. Yep, fortifying our minds with God's word, with the spirit of prophecy, because he wants to equip us with what we need for what lies ahead. And so listen to this from the spirit of prophecy about wrestling with God. She says, the gaining of eternal life is no easy thing. By living faith, we are to keep on reaching forward and ascending the ladder round by round, seeing and taking the necessary steps and yet we must understand that not one holy thought, not one unselfish act can be originated in self. Do you understand that? You and I cannot manufacture a holy thought in and of ourselves, nor an unselfish act. And you know, you see things that appear to be unselfish. And so I'll use Bill Gates and Warren Buffett as an example. These two men have given more money to help children starving in other countries and other worthy causes than anyone that has ever lived. Billions of dollars. And if I'm not mistaken, when Bill Gates gave $20 billion and started this foundation, Warren Buffett said, I want part of that. And he wrote a check for $40 billion. I mean, the money is astronomical. Yet these guys are not Christians as far as I know. And those are great things that God is going to use. He'll take that money and he will do great things with it. But we're not able to manufacture unselfish acts apart from God. We can't do it. We can throw money at a problem, but it does not make us unselfish. And so what does she say? She says, not one holy thought can be originated in self. And not one unselfish act. And she goes on, it is only through Christ that there can be any virtue in humanity. Right? Because devoid of Christ, we are evil. We have sinful natures. And we are drawn to sin like a magnet to metal. She says, but while we can do nothing without him, we have something to do in connection with him. In other words, we need to partner with him. At no time must we relax our spiritual vigilance. Do you recognize there's a battle going on, a spiritual battle? Do you remember that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? And then in Revelation, more specifically to the remnant church, he says that the Bible says that he is enraged with the woman and he's gone to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's us. Do we recognize that we must have vigilance, spiritual vigilance? For we are hanging, as it were, between heaven and earth. We must cling to Christ, climb up by Christ, become laborers together with Christ in the saving of our souls. See, we have to get to this place before we can help somebody else. We can't give something we don't have. So how are we to live with this understanding? There's a crisis coming. We need to be spiritually vigilant. Satan is after us to destroy us. How do we live day by day? Jesus made it very simple. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so God's word has power, and that is what God has given to sustain us. And now, yes, there are other things. Other things the Lord does to help us, of course. The Holy Spirit, obviously, with God's word, they work in conjunction because the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of God's word. And so he will guide us into all truth. He will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, the Bible says. And so spiritual vigilance, it begins in God's word. It is how he communicates with us. It is how we fellowship with God. Because he doesn't walk this earth in physical form like with the disciples, where they can touch him and eat with him and talk with him in that sense. His word is how he communicates with us. And how powerful is God's word? So here's a review of Genesis chapter 1. And for the sake of time, I'm going to blast through this, and you'll be familiar with it. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And so I hope you see a pattern. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And then, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly." God saw it, that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures," and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not reading it verbatim. And God saw that it was good. God spoke, and it was. It's an amazing thing to think about. God's word is the instrument of creation. God's word is the instrument of creation. And so you could sit down and you could take materials and you could put together a beautiful afghan. Some ladies can. And all of those things are the instrument of creating that afghan, right? You, whatever the materials are. But see, God speaks, and that is the instrument of creation. He doesn't bring together a bunch of stuff and say, "Okay, well, part A goes to part B." He speaks, and it is. And I think we need really to remind ourselves of how powerful God's word is. You know, and as humans, in a small way, we can speak and things occur. Do you realize that? And so, you know, I'm a dog lover. I've had dogs. I've trained dogs. And I've had dogs that I could say, "Go to place." And that dog will go and get in the cage and sit down. And I could say, "Heel," and the dog will heel. And when I stop, the dog will sit. And I say something and the dog does it. Almost always. And you have children and you say, "You know, stop that," and they stop. "Come and sit for dinner." They come and sit for dinner. But that is not what we're talking about here. There's a vast difference between telling a dog to sit and the resulting obedience and speaking a word and creating something that never existed out of nothing. And God does that. That's omnipotence. That's omnipotence. And, you know, he offers his omnipotence to each one of us. So in Psalm 51, now you remember David's great sin, and now we have perhaps the greatest prayer of repentance and confession in Scripture in Psalm 51. And he makes this statement. He says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Could David do that on his own? Create a clean heart? No, he couldn't do a bunch of really good things and somehow cleanse his heart. He couldn't read a bunch of material and now his heart is cleansed. He could not do that. And he recognized that and he cries out to God and he says, "God, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me."
He recognized that he couldn't do it.
We need to do the same thing. Now, I want to go back to our scripture reading in Psalm 33, 6 through 9. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. With all of those things that we just covered in mind, let's reread the scripture reading. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And you know, I really enjoy looking up on a clear night. And you know, we just see a little tiny glimpse of, you know, the Milky Way. And we're still in awe, right? And I remember hearing that, you know, when they take those telescopes and they look up and they'll take a picture and then they'll count the number of stars and then they can come up with these vast numbers that we hear of how many stars there are, how many galaxies, all of that. And they said, you know, wow, there was 1,000 stars in that little square. What if we left the aperture open for a minute? And then let's see if it makes a difference, because, you know, when you open the aperture, you let more light in. And so they did that. And there was like 1,000 or 2,000 more stars in that section. And they said, oh, amazing, let's leave it open for an hour. And there were tens of thousands more visible. And so they're constantly discovering the vastness of the universe. And they estimate that there's 200,000 million stars. And you know, when they get more technology, they'll find that there's more than that. And the Bible tells us here, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He created that massive universe. And you know, our star is so tiny in comparison to some of the stars that they've had discovered. And they take Betelgeuse and they compare it to our sun, and they say, the sun is so tiny. Just a little speck in comparison. The universe is so big because our God is so big. The universe is so big because God is so powerful. And so it goes on. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's our God. He speaks, and it is. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 12. And you probably know that verse. As soon as I said Hebrews 4:12, you probably recognize it. But it's good to consider again Hebrews 4:12. Are you there? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that word quick, the word of the Lord, the word of God is quick, that means living. And maybe your translation says that. The word of God is quick, it's living, and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So what Paul is trying to bring across to us, God, through Paul, is that God's word penetrates. It goes as deep as it needs to go to do exactly what God needs it to do. And perhaps that was your conversion experience. If God's word got a hold of your heart, penetrated to the depths, And you experience the power of God's word. I hope that was your experience. Our High Calling, page 355, and you have the reference. You now have an opportunity to attain to the greatest intellectual power through the study of the word of God. And you know, the Adventist church historically is full of very intelligent people. Many PhDs, many MDs, many people with master's degrees, very education-oriented denomination, very smart, intellectual people. But we're being told right now that the average Joe, the average Susan, whoever, has an opportunity to obtain the greatest intellectual power through a study of the Word of God. So you don't have to have a lot of letters after your names, and although that's good, and praise the Lord for our people, but if you're just an average person, no worries. You can attain the greatest intellectual power by a study of God's Word. But, she says, if you are indolent and fail to dig deep in the mines of truth, you will not be ready for the crisis that is soon to come upon us. So it's a really a simple principle. Dig deep in the mines of God's Word, and you will be ready for the crisis that's coming. That's the promise. That's the promise. The Bible says that God's Word is living and powerful. Okay? And then the Spirit of Prophecy says, if we dig deep in the mines of truth, we will be ready for the crisis that's soon to come upon us. She says, oh, that you would realize that each moment is golden. And isn't it true? Because once it's gone, you can't have it back. If you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, you will not be found unprepared. So she quotes Matthew 4:4. And she says, if you will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you will not be unprepared. You will be prepared for the crisis that's coming. Is there anybody here that needs a Bible? If you need a Bible, see me. I'll make sure that you get one before you leave today. And there you have it. There you have God's Word, powerful. Dig in God's Word for those mines of truth, and you will be prepared. You know, when Jesus read the words of Scripture, and as you look at his life in the New Testament, he understood the Scriptures, and he sometimes he would baffle the religious leaders with his knowledge. Like, this man, he wasn't trained by our experts, and yet look at his knowledge. And so Jesus not only read the Scriptures and believed the Scriptures, but he lived the Scriptures because the Scriptures were a reality to him. You know, you can say, oh, I believe God's Word. But if you are not living God's Word, it does not value you in any way. We must believe it and live it. And to believe it, you must first do what? You got to read it, right? And so read God's Word, believe God's Word, and then live God's Word. That's the faith component. Those promises, thousands of them in God's Word, those are yours only by faith. And you could say, I could ask you, do you believe? And you'd say, yes. But if you're not living those beliefs, you don't have the faith. The faith component is missing. And so Jesus, he lived the Scriptures. And the Word of God has power. And just think of some examples. You know, when Jesus encounters 10 lepers, and he says, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they go, the Bible says, as they went, as they exercised faith, they were healed. Does God's Word have power? Right? And when a blind person, and Jesus heals them, and they're healed. And when he says, your sins are forgiven you, stand up, take up your bed and walk. Does his word have power? Absolutely does. Is there a difference between his spoken word and his written word to us? No, absolutely not. That's the message, really, is that it's not, because he's not here to verbally speak. And so our only hope is in the written word, right? And it is as powerful as his spoken word. Otherwise, it's all a farce. So, some Christians are weak because they function on feelings rather than on faith. And we've talked about this, but I want to share some thoughts here. The Christian experience becomes all about feelings and not faith. And here are some examples. I don't feel like the Lord has forgiven me. You may have heard that. You may have said that. You may have thought that. I don't feel saved. I've heard people say that. I don't feel like the Lord hears my prayers. I don't feel that the Lord loves me anymore. I don't feel like I'm gaining victory in my life. And what's the four-letter word that's common in all those statements? Feel. And so you must dispense with feel and then claim what the Bible says. So when you claim 1 John 1:9 and you confess your sins from the heart, no matter how you feel, that is your promise. He says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But I don't feel like he forgave me. You need to dispense with the feelings because Satan is the one bringing those feelings. He's saying, not this time. He says, no way he's going to forgive you this time because you've done that 46 times. I've been keeping track. There's no way that he's going to cleanse you from unrighteousness because you just keep doing this over and over again. And that's where the feelings come from. And then you pray and nothing changes. And you think, I don't feel like God hears my prayers. But does God hear your sincere prayers? Absolutely. Even though you don't see a change. Because God answers prayers in many ways. Sometimes he says yes right now. Boom, it's done. Sometimes he says yes, but you're going to have to wait. Sometimes he says, well, in time, you know, dependent on X, Y, and Z. And sometimes he says no. And so we must not cry out to God and then base our faith on the feelings that we get when we don't see things turn out the way that we expected. Dispense with feelings. Throw them away. Conviction, hold on to. And compare everything with God's word. So if your feelings, I'll give you a good example. A woman once said, oh, I see that the seventh day is the Sabbath. Clearly from Scripture, you've shown it. It's clear. And I see that Jesus and the disciples kept the Sabbath. And oh, yeah, the Sabbath was kept historically for nearly 300 years before there was a change. But the Holy Spirit has told me it doesn't matter which day that I keep. And so that feeling is counter-biblical. In other words, it doesn't match up with the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth, and he is the Spirit of truth. So the Bible and the Holy Spirit, or your feelings, ma'am, must match. So the feeling that you have is not from the Holy Spirit. We need to do that. When a feeling comes about something, is this important? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I not? And you're in doubt. Just compare it with Scripture. It's not going to lie to you. Feelings are a problem. So in Revelation 14:7, and if you just go there briefly, this is the first angel's message. And it's another angel flying in the midst of heaven, and he has the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And then he's inclusive of everyone. He says to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And then verse 7 is where I want you to be. And it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And so we're told to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. We're told to worship the Creator. Am I right? The Creator. And the power of God's word is most effectively displayed in his creation. Does that make sense? The power of God is seen most effectively in creation. In creation. And we're to worship that divine being, that creator. He spoke and it was. And this should comfort our hearts, because that means there's nothing that he can't do for you that is good for you, right? When a new baby is born and you look and you say, wow, right? Amazing creation, amazing creative power. And the fact that God involves us in that is amazing too, isn't it? And so he speaks and it was. He designs and it is. And this should comfort us. This should encourage us in regard to the power and the faithfulness of his word. Because he's the only one that can make something out of nothing simply by speaking. And he's the only one that can make light out of darkness. And, you know, the word became flesh. That in itself indicates his creative power, right? We don't completely understand that. But Jesus came. And he was here. God said it was going to happen, and it happened. So let me ask you this. Do the struggles and the trials of your life cause you to doubt the certainty of what God has promised to those who love and trust Him? You know, a lot of people have had sickness. They've ended up on their backs in a hospital bed, and no one's there to visit you. Do you feel like God has forsaken you? Do whatever financial struggles or family troubles or whatever cause you to doubt the promises of God? Do that assessment of yourself and maybe do an inventory and go back a little bit and say, you know, how have I been doing over the past 10 or 11 months? Have I been trusting God? Because God has allowed this to happen to strengthen you, to strengthen me. We're going to see that in a minute. And so I want you to put doubt to death. Put those feelings to death. Put doubt to death. Claim the promises of God's word, because circumstances have nothing to do with God's love. And that's hard sometimes to think about. A tragedy happens suddenly. Those circumstances, as bad as they are, have nothing to do with God's love for you. Ellen White said, temptations will come upon us. Iniquity abounds where you least expect it. Dark chapters will open that are most terrible to weigh down the soul. But we need not fail nor be discouraged while we know that the bow of promise is above the throne of God. We shall be subject to heavy trials, opposition, bereavement, affliction, but we know that Jesus passed through all these. Now listen to this, because that list is just what we're talking about. Crisis is coming. People are having bereavement. They're losing loved ones. There's affliction, trials. There's going to be opposition if you haven't experienced it yet. And she says that those experiences are valuable to us. What is she talking about? She says the advantages are not by any means confined to this short life. They reach into eternal ages. So those things that happen are an opportunity for growth. And what's the saying, what doesn't kill us makes us what? Stronger. And that's very true in many cases. And so you go through an experience and you come out the other end and you're like, whew, I survived that. And guess who is more equipped to experience something difficult the next time? You are, because of what you've gone through. And that's what she's saying. And that will help us here on this earth. You will be a stronger Christian on this earth. But it also is for our benefit eternally. Because if we continue to in some way embrace these trials and learn from them and be strengthened by them, we will be in the kingdom. They will have eternal significance. She goes on, she says, as we near the close of Earth's history, which we are, we advance more and more rapidly in Christian growth, or we retrograde just as decidedly. That word retrograde, it is the opposite of climbing Jacob's ladder, as to use that term. Retrograde is backsliding. And so she says that we are to be advancing more and more rapidly, drawn closer to the Lord, becoming stronger Christians. And if we're not, the default position is retrograde. And in the business world, that's true. A business that's not growing is failing. A church that's not growing is failing. It's dying. And that is true spiritually. If we are not growing, we're going backwards. It's the opposite of what God wants us to do. Retrograde is. Wrestling with God is done through earnest, heartfelt prayer and digging deep into the mines of truth of God's word. That's wrestling with God. And so by faith, you can accept as yours the promises found in God's word. I'm just going to throw some at you. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when circumstances come and you're all by yourself and you're feeling lonely or you've deserted, and maybe you have been just harmed in a terrible way, betrayed, and you're all by yourself, the promise for you, disregard those feelings, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's your promise. Jesus said, there is therefore, the Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero condemnation. Okay? Even though Satan wants to condemn you, the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. And there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's your promise. So you can expect victory. You should expect victory, claiming God's promises. Here is the God who fashioned the Milky Way, one of billions of galaxies, by his word, by his spoken word, by the breath of his mouth, the Bible says. He formed the heavens, and he certainly can keep his promises to you and to me. And bring victory where victory is needed. Bring change where change is needed. Bring forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. Take bitterness away. Take selfishness away. Take and restore courage. Restore courage because we have a commission to fulfill, don't we? And so ask yourself, how many people have I invited to Christ recently? How many people have I invited to church or Bible study? So you can give us the courage to do those things that are difficult sometimes. And so the sovereign, omnipotent God and his word is available to all of us. Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and we are the house of Israel. Someday I'm going to get a new one of these. And the one that I have in Murfreesboro is beautiful. And I've been asking to get one of these. It just hasn't happened. Anyway, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That is your promise. That is your promise. God says, I'm going to change your heart. I am going to bring to remembrance the things that I have taught you. Well, you have to get in God's word to learn them. You've got to pay attention, when there's a teaching opportunity, a learning opportunity. But God says, I'm going to write it in your heart where you'll love them. Put it in your mind where you will remember them. And I will be your God and you will be my people. That's a wonderful promise. And so when you come to God like the publican, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and you plead, have mercy on me, a sinner, because of his power and his grace, you are justified. You're justified. His righteousness is yours by faith. And when you come to Christ in faith and you recognize his immense power, and you know, his power really can't be measured. It wasn't long ago they discovered a planet. It was a diamond. The planet was diamond. God is just, he's got such creative power and such an imagination. So, I'm going to have a planet. It's going to be a whole diamond. And so they've discovered that diamond planet. And so, we can't even fathom the power of God and his greatness. It goes beyond reasoning. Yet he has revealed to us a much greatness in his power. And so we have to recognize his power and his faithfulness. God cannot lie. His promises are true to you. And what he promises to do, good or bad, he will do. And the Bible says that all of his promises are alike conditional. And there are scriptures to back that. And so God's promises are yours, but you have to believe them by faith. That's a condition, right? Crisis is coming. We must be ready. Live every day as though Jesus were coming tomorrow. Can you do that? Have you ever thought about that? You'll dispense with the unnecessary. You'll dispense with the things that breaks the Lord's heart if you live that way. If you think, I'm living today because this is the only day that I have. This moment, actually, is the only moment that I have. Live that way. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Invite him in. Let him into your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's what Jesus says. He says, I'm there. If you'll open the door, I will come in and sup with you. And that word sup, historically in Jesus' time, it was one of the most intimate things a person could do. Is come together and have a meal. a meal together. He says, I want to come in and be close to you. And then when, like David, you come to God and you say, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me, God does it. He does it. It's all because of the power of his word. Steps to Christ 35, let your prayer be, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Be as earnest, as persistent, as you would be if your mortal life were at stake. And it is. Because a supposed hope and nothing more will prove your ruin. See, bless you, there must be a confidence that we have in God and in his promises. Not a supposed hope, because that will prove our ruin. But be as earnest and persistent in your prayer as if your mortal life depended on it, because it does. That's wrestling with God like Jacob did, because his life depended on it. God has given us over 783,000 words in his good book to us, the bestseller. Powerful words. And powerful words from a most high God. And so I want to ask you and appeal to you to, if you would have a desire to acknowledge the words of this book, of the Bible, and appreciate those words, and then live those words by faith. And if that's your desire, to wrestle with God, to dig deep in the mines of truth here, and to wrestle with God in prayer, earnest prayer, I invite you to stand if you're able to, and I will pray. Lord, you see each person that has stood for you, answering this appeal to dig deep in the mines of truth and to wrestle with you in prayer, Lord, at a time when we have no guarantees. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Things have been so topsy-turvy as of late. God, we must trust you. We know that you have overcome the world. You are in charge. And Lord, help us to dispense with feelings, but to compare all the thoughts and convictions that we have with your word to make sure that we're on the right track. And Lord, we want to be ready. We know that a crisis like we've never seen lies ahead. And Lord, this thing that we're going through, you've allowed it to prepare us, to strengthen us. Help us to be strong in Jesus. And Lord, you know each heart here. You know people that are weighed down with concerns, with worries, with guilt. Lord, give them peace now. May they confess their sins and claim your promise that you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that not one person would leave this sanctuary that doesn't have on the completely clean white robe of Christ's righteousness. And they can walk from here as white as snow. Lord, I pray that for each person, that they'd have a true conversion experience before they leave here. They can hold their head high knowing, God, that you're in charge. And then the worries of the world, they just become less and less until they fade away. Because we're trusting in you. That's my prayer for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.